that we are looking into your word, which is truth, that your truth will set us free. We gather, Lord, in a way where we anticipate your return for us. And we pray, Lord, Maranatha, Lord, come quickly. Lord Jesus, we lift up this service to you that you would be glorified, that you would be the center of all that we do. And we pray that you would be the center of our lives, Lord. And while we're praying that, we want to pray for our country as the elections are just a couple days away, Lord. We look to you, God, as our King. And Lord, we look to you and your plan and your will as being perfect and sovereign, and we trust you, Lord. Help us to be right people that think rightly and act accordingly, according to the times that we live in, Lord. Let us be responsible citizens of our republic and fulfill our duties to vote and be participants in the freedoms that you've given us. But ultimately, Lord, we look to you, and we look to you as our Savior and our Deliverer, our King, our Ruler, our all in all. And so, Lord, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I pray, Lord, that if anybody is here this morning has never received you as their Lord and Savior, I pray that they would do that today as they hear your word and your Holy Spirit impresses these truths on their heart. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, if you're in 1 Thessalonians, I'd like to remind you of what we're dealing with here in this section. We're starting chapter 5. But chapter 5 is kind of an unfortunate chapter break. It's basically a continuation of what we talked about last week. The chapter breaks are a man-made invention. This is not the way the original manuscripts were. They weren't chapters and verses. It's helpful. But we're basically continuing this discussion about what we talked about last week. And I'd like to point out, if you take a look at 1 Thessalonians 4:16, the Apostle Paul says there's going to be an event. And he describes this event in verse 16 of chapter 4. He says, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and will those who remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet him in the air." This is an event that the Bible speaks about. This is an event that the world is heading towards, if I will, screaming towards. And it's an event that we looked at last week for the Christian is this event of great correction. It's an event to where God begins to deal with all that is wrong. It's an event where the Christian looks for an event where they would be caught up, snatched up, plucked out, taken away, if you will. All those words are the same thing. Raptured. It's an event that the Christian knows is a time where God personally intervenes with mankind in a corrective sort of way. We looked at last week how Romans 8 talks about the anguish, the aching that human beings feel in this world, and not only human beings, but the creation groans. We saw that with the storm last week that hit the East Coast. Everything is wrong. Everything is out of sorts. Everything is not the way it's supposed to be. The Apostle Paul is dealing with that. He's talking to these people in Thessalonica who he taught about this coming of the Lord, and they had some confusion about it. He's writing to them about their confusion, explaining what it's going to be like, and therein we get this great teaching about the coming of the Lord and how it's to be this great encouragement. Do you remember last week we looked at, for the believer, this coming of the Lord, it's a great source of encouragement. It's a a great reunion that's going to take place when those who have died and are Christians and those who are alive as Christians at the time of the rapture, at this moment, they're going to gather together before the Lord to be with Him forever. It'll be this moment where everything for the believer will be set in order, corrected, and that point of the rapture, we will be together with the Lord forever. And so those of us who have had family members that are believers that have passed away, we will be reunited with them if we are alive when the rapture happens in this moment, this great reunion in heaven. And it's this great hope that we look forward to. Now this morning we continued this discussion, if you'll notice, in chapter 5, verse 1. He says, Now concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord, you might want to underline that, you know that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. Paul here, and if you're taking notes, he's making this important point to the believers, to people in a certain category, in a certain group, of this amazing clarity that they have that is distinguishable from another group of people who don't have clarity in regards to the future of the earth. And so he's saying to us this morning, he's saying, now concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, he's talking to a group of people. I'll call this group of people group two. There's three groups of people that we looked at last week. Group one are those who, as the Bible says, are asleep in the Lord at the time of the rapture. So there's a group of people when the rapture occurs, and the rapture, again, being an event that's going to take place as sure as God has fulfilled every single prophecy in the Bible, as sure as He's risen from the dead, as sure as He is God, as sure as anything is sure, there's going to be an event where in a moment, all those on earth who are believers are going to be caught up. There's going to be, at that moment, there's going to be people who are Christians who've passed away. So those would be group one. Group two would be those people who are alive at the time of the rapture. So as far as Christians go, at the time of the rapture, there's going to be two groups. Group one, those who have died before the rapture. Group two, those who are alive during the rapture. So he's saying to group two, which are the people in Thessalonica, which now they're group one, because they have passed away since the writing. So they're in group one now. We're group two, if you're a believer here. If you're not a believer this morning, you're group three. We'll talk about that in a second. Concerning the times and the seasons, group two, those who are alive during the rapture, you don't have any reason or any need to write about this again. Why? He's saying, I've explained to you and you know. He's not rebuking them, saying like, you're idiots, didn't you hear anything I said? He's recognizing during times of pressure, worldly pressure, times of temptation, times where you and I, as believers in this world, feel this pull into worldly things, into sin, into giving up on our Christian faith. He's saying, I don't need to write you But I want to remind you, because you already know, but I need to remind you of what you already know. And what you already know is the fact that there are some distinguishing characteristics that will be representative of a certain time when Jesus will come back for the church, when the rapture happens. Now, Jesus made it very clear in Matthew 24, verse 36, that no one knows the day or the hour, right? Has anybody tried to set a day or an hour? Do they do that all the time? Does the words Harold Camping? If you know your Bible, it's really easy to know when a guy like that says the Lord's going to come back at this day, at this time. It's really easy to say you're a false prophet. And not only that, he's predicted it several times. So the Bible says if you have made some prophecy, if you said the Lord says and it didn't happen, then basically you are to be thrown out as a prophet and to be stoned. That's Old Testament. But the point is that God's word is sure. And what he's saying is that none of us, not any of us, no one knows the day or the hour. And there's a reason for that, because the rapture, this event, is supposed to be characterized by imminency. Imminency meaning it could happen at any time. It was supposed to be an event where believers would live with the reality that it could happen anytime. That's why a date's not given, because it could happen at any time. However, we are given and encouraged and exhorted to know and to have clarity about the things that are going on in the world and how they might signal or give us a hint or a clue as to the season that we live in, as the time that we live in. How close are we? So he says, you know that, and I want to remind you about that. So he says, you yourselves, group two, in verse two, you know perfectly that the day of the Lord, there's a specific day and a specific event that we're to know about. And it's called the day of the Lord. Somebody in the Old Testament that's familiar with the Old Testament would be very familiar with that phrase, the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord was written about, prophesied about, and was a very specific day where the Lord would intervene personally in the world affairs in such a way to correct everything. He came the first time, Jesus did, to save those who were lost, to save sinners, not to fix the world. But he's coming another time to fix the world. But please note this. The day of the Lord is not a 24-hour period. The day of the Lord speaks about a time where the Lord will come through a process first of judgment and then of restoration. So the day of the Lord is the time we see in the Bible where the people of God, group one and group two, will be taken out, and then group three, those who are not believers, they will remain, and then the corrective judgment and wrath upon the earth will take place. And that'll take place for 7 years. The Bible is very clear about that duration. And that 7 years is marked by 2 3.5-year periods. And that 3.5-year period is going to be very specific. The book of Daniel tells us It's an event called the Abomination of Desolation. And that's where the Antichrist, who people are going to follow and look to as the one who will politically and militarily and economically set the world in a place where there's a temporary peace or a temporary harmony. And then at that 3.5 year period, he will go into the temple of the Jews, which is built during this time frame of the tribulation, and he will then demand that people worship him as God. And he will desecrate the temple of the Jews, and it'll be at that moment the Jewish people will realize that Jesus was their Savior, not the Antichrist who they're going to look for. So the day of the Lord then ends, well, I shouldn't say ends, but it goes from the 7-year tribulation period where the church is with Jesus, and then at the end of the 7-year period, the church comes to earth with Jesus, and then the 1,000-year reign of Christ on the earth will take place, called the millennial kingdom. And the believers will be with him at that point for 1,000 years. Satan will be chained. Sin won't be allowed to have any place in the world at that time. And then at the end of the 1,000 years will be the establishment of the new heaven and the new earth after that one great final battle. So this is the time called the day of the Lord. So he's saying, this event that human history is screaming towards, he gives us some characteristics about it. And one of those characteristics of the day of the Lord, he says it comes like a thief in the night. So this event of the day of the Lord, it's going to come in a certain way where it comes like a thief in the night. Now, the day of the Lord, there has not been a time on earth to where the earth has experienced and mankind has experienced this particular kind of judgment and wrath. If you're familiar with world history and you know about world history, you know the earth and the world has gone through some very horrible, horrible times. Even in reading through the Bible, and you see the things that have gone on in world history, they've gone through the world's gone through heavy, heavy times. But the time of the day of the Lord, the world has never seen anything like this. The Old Testament describes it like this. Isaiah 2:12. For the Lord of hosts will have a day of reckoning against everyone who is proud and lofty, against everyone who is lifted up that may be abased. Isaiah 13:6, it says, wail, for the day of the Lord is near. It will come as destruction from the Almighty. Behold, the day of the Lord is coming, cruel with fury and burning anger, to make the land desolate. Joel 1:15, alas, for the day of the Lord. For the day of the Lord is near, and it will come as destruction from the Almighty. In fact, this day of the Lord, Jesus himself said in Matthew 24:21, he said, for then there will be great tribulation such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, nor will ever be. Isaiah 2:22, he rises to terrify the earth. Zephaniah 1:14 says it's a day of distress and anguish, a day of ruin and devastation, a day of darkness and gloom. It's a heavy day. So if you're here and you don't believe the church will be taken out before this period, what comfort is the rapture to you? There's no comfort. The comfort of the rapture is that the believer does not have to go through this. The descriptions of the day of the Lord are so horrible and so terrible that the earth has never experienced that, that God saves His people from this day. And that's why it's so important we have this clarity. He says, I want you to know, you understand how it works out. I've explained it to you. You're people in group one and group two who understand the times and the seasons that we live in. And so take this great comfort from this great clarity. See the events of the world happening and know, as bad as it gets and as hard as it gets, as difficult as it gets, that you as a believer, you have hope because you're not going to have to go through this great day of the Lord, which is going to come like a thief in the night. It comes in a certain way, describing how this event is going to come. It's going to come in such a way where, he says, it compares it to a thief coming. That means it's going to come sort of unexpectedly. It's going to come in a way where people aren't looking at it or looking for it. It's going to come in such a way where it's going to be in disguise for a lot of people. The Lord's going to come like a thief would come at night to break into somebody's house. So it's going to come secretly. It's going to come behind the veil. It's going to come in a time where people's guards are down. And then he says in his second description of the day of the Lord, the times and the seasons that's going to come in, it's going to come surprisingly, and it's going to come in a time where they say peace and safety. Who's they? They is group three. Group three is described in 1 Thessalonians 4:13. We looked at it last week. Group three are others who have no hope. Group three are secular people who have no relationship with Jesus Christ, which means they have no hope beyond this world. Now think about that for a moment. That, to me, that's sort of, I guess it's hard for me to get my mind around what that would be like to live in this world without a hope outside of this world. Because I've been a Christian for a long time. So it's hard for me to understand what that's like. But imagine then group three people who don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, group three people, they have to hang on every bit of the things that go on in the world. That's why for a lot of people, they're looking for the next president to solve all the problems. But the wheels are falling off. There's certain things that can't be fixed. And I just have a hard time understanding what that's like. I can sympathize, but I can't empathize. But a person who has no hope, their hope has been cut off because all of their hope revolves around the things that they see, the things that are, the things that... And so imagine living in a dump and being locked in the dump and trying to fix everything in the dump and trying to make a life in the dump that looks clean and pretty and to find some great satisfaction. Well, if you're in the dump long enough, that becomes normal. You just become dumpy and... Life is a dump, and you make your house out of trash, and you try to put together dumpy things, and you say, oh, look, I'm the most important people in person in the dump. I'm the vice president of the dump. But it's not the way it's supposed to be. And so to live our life in the dump and to think that this dump is going to bring some hope, or to think that magically this dump is going to be better and the problems in the dump are going to be resolved. All the meanwhile, rats are crawling all over you and bugs are all over you and there's nothing to eat and everything's filthy and smelly. And to live your whole life in the dump like saying, this is awesome. This is so cool. I found this cardboard box and I put it together with some old, I don't even know what it is, that I found some sticky substance. And look at me and look at these clothes I'm wearing. It's awesome. They don't fit and they're not the right size and moths have eaten them out and they're horrible and stinky, but mine are better than yours. And this is the reality of this world. The world's a dump. And I don't know if that bothers you or surprises you or concerns you, but that's the reality of what the Bible says. And this isn't the way it's supposed to be. So he says, for group three people, that's all you got. You just have the dump. It doesn't get any better than this. In fact, if you live in the dump and reject Christ, the dump is the best you're ever going to have. But see, that's the correct understanding and the clarity to know, yeah, we live in this world, and our joy and our hope is not in this world, it's in Jesus Christ. And so even though we live in the dump, we find great joy. We live under the spout where the glory comes out. There will be a time where we be delivered, but while we're here, God cleanses us, He washes us, He satisfies us. He's the only one that does that for the believer in this world. It's not going to be found in the dump. And for the believer, one day we're going to be out of the dump forever. A place where the greatest things of this world are used for building materials in heaven. A place where the Bible says, eye has not seen or ear has not heard what God has prepared for those who love Him. And for the believer, that's what we live for. That's what we focus on. But he says that there are going to be a people, group three, who live in the dump. And they're looking at it and they've bought the Kool-Aid. They think that it can all be fixed. But if you're in the dump, what are you going to fix it with? All there is dump stuff. You can't bring anything from the outside to clean it up. And so the people in the dump, all they can do is have these imaginations. They have these philosophies that dump people talk about within themselves. And somehow they think, even though everything is headed towards the disaster and everybody knows it, and all indicators, you can look at any indicator and you know things are not getting better. Even those who in the dump make up these great rules in the dump, often called science, they get themselves in trouble because their own rules say the law of entropy, that everything goes to disorder. But in some way, they think in the dump, somehow it's not going to, and it's going to get better. But I think most people realize, don't you? In their heart, as they look around and they see the lack of ability to really fix something, and the more advanced we get, the worse off we are. We come up with all these unique, weird problems that all of a sudden we don't know how to handle. There's no precedent for them. The wheels are falling off. But people are going to buy the Kool-Aid. So the day of the Lord is going to be a time when people are going to say, we can have peace and safety. I mean, can you ever really imagine that? I mean, we can't even get along in our own families. Even Christians can't get along. And then we think the whole world's going to get along? Have you watched the debates? Have you seen the political? We can't get along. And to think that someday, somehow, there's just going to be this great peace. And there's going to be great safety. Look, Our hearts are deceitfully wicked. Given the opportunity, a man left to himself without the Lord will destroy fellow man. Lord of the flies, right? That's the nature of man. Jesus is our only hope. But it'll be a time where they're saying peace and safety. Do we have any examples in the Bible of that? We do. We have examples in the Bible that tell us there are times on a smaller scale where the day of the Lord was previewed. I'd point to Lot in Sodom and Gomorrah and Noah with the great flood. In Luke 17:26, will you actually turn there with me? Luke 17:26. Luke 17:26, he says, "And as it was in the days of Noah." So the Bible is just screaming at us to have clarity about this. "As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be also in the days of the Son of Man." What were those days like? They ate, they drank, they married wives. They were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Now, is it bad to eat and to drink and to marry and be given in marriage? Is that bad? That's not the problem, is it? That's not bad to get married and it's not bad to eat and drink. What is he saying? It's bad when those things become our priorities. It's bad when our life is lived in the dump without the understanding of something greater beyond that. What happens is the things of the world can become an idol to us, where we put worldly things ahead of the things of God. He said, in the days of Noah, Noah, in contrast, he was preparing for the Lord. He wasn't caught up in life in this world. He wasn't caught up in worldly things. He was focused on God things. And he didn't put anything between him and God. It was his relationship with God that was so important. So it's going to be like that. It's going to be a time when the day of the Lord comes. It's going to be a time where generally people are living in such a way where they have all these things as priorities before God Himself. I want you to notice something really important. In verse 27, they're carrying on as if this world was it, putting worldly things before God. Their minds were on earthly things, totally consumed with their life in this world. It says they ate, drank, married, given in marriage, and then what does it say? Yeah, do you see that? They were doing all that until something happened. Until Noah went into the ark, the flood didn't come. Noah and his family were taken out. They were taken into the ark. Do you see how the Bible points to the importance that God's people will be taken out before this time occurs? This is a preview. So Noah's taken out. They were carrying on as if this world was it, and then Noah goes away. Hey, where's Noah? He's going into the ark. Oh, wasn't he telling us for over 100 years the Lord was going to come back and all this mumbo jumbo about some water coming from heaven and flooding the earth, and he's warning us to get right with the Lord and not to have this earth as our priority? You know what, though? As we're going to see in a moment, for those people who said that, it was too late at that time. It was too late. Once Noah went into the ark, it was done. The day of the Lord was upon them, and it's too late at that point. Now notice what he says in verse 28. He says, in another instance, he says, likewise, as it was in the days of Lot. In Lot's day, in Sodom and Gomorrah, there was just a lot going on as far as worldliness. In those days, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. They're saying, whoopee, we're going to make this world awesome. We're going to build our empire here on earth. And it's going to be peace and safety. But then in verse 29, but on that day, there should be just this feeling of terror in an instant. On that day, Lot went out. Did he go out before it was destroyed? Yeah. He went out. God rescued him. He went out of Sodom, and it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so, it'll be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Turn back with me to 1 Thessalonians. So the Bible speaks of this time of peace and safety. It'll be a time where Jesus comes back like a thief, where people will not be expecting it. And then the third thing you'll notice in verse 3, then suddenness, the church taken out, then sudden destruction comes upon them, group 3. Now imagine that. Imagine at that moment you will realize there's something horribly wrong. There's something where I just sort of banked on my knowledge of finances and my bank account and the president and the nations forming together to have this great unity and kumbaya, and then sudden destruction comes. It's a third description. The fourth description is it comes as labor pains upon a pregnant woman. So there's going to be this inevitableness which is going to pick up in intensity and frequency, and it's giving birth to something and you can't back out now. That's the impression that's trying to be made here, is at that time it is too late. Too late for what? Too late to, what does it say next? And they shall not escape. It's too late to escape now. Escape what? The great day of the Lord. Now, it is possible to get saved during the tribulation, but it's too late to get out of your situation that you're caught up in this great day. You're not rescued from it. So there's this great emphasis about the importance of dealing with your relationship with God now. And that's what he means about the Christian having this great clarity as to how we live our life in this world. We need to have a great clarity because we know what's going to happen. He transitions from that, and look in verse 4. So as we have this great clarity, then he says we're to have this great sobriety. Now that doesn't necessarily mean drinking, but it could, depending on your situation. He says in verse 4, he says, but you, okay, what group is he talking about now? Huh? Two and what? One, kind of. He's specifically talking to those who are alive as Christians, and he's sort of speaking to those or clarifying those who are passed away as Christians. But he says, now you, brethren, in verse 4, group 1 and 2, Christians, whatever your situation, you, You're not in darkness. What a great transition, right? If you catch the heaviness of the day of the Lord. And then he says, but you are not that. That is not you. Do you see the emphasis? That's why the rapture is a great encouragement. He says, but you are not in darkness so that this day should overtake you as a thief. There's something completely different for the believer here. The contrast, the groups of people, those who go through it and those who don't. And he said, but you have this great clarity about what's going to happen, which should translate into this great sobriety, this clearness about how you live your life then. Verse 5, you are all sons of light and sons of the day. So he's characterizing groups 1 and 2, specifically group 2, those who are alive. He's characterizing us as characters, principles, people, as those people who are sons of light and sons of day. Two descriptions of those who are Christians, sons of light and sons of day. In Colossians 1:13, it says, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. So there's the transition took place. That's what happens when we give our life to the Lord. We transition from a son of darkness to a son of day or a son of light. We transition from those who are in group 3 who will go through this great day of the Lord to people who will be saved from that. And then in verse 6, so then he says, so let us not sleep as others do. There should be a dramatic difference, especially with this understanding, this clarity that we have. There should be a dramatic difference in the life of a believer and how they live their life in regards to the knowledge and understanding that they have about this great day of the Lord. Enlightenment as to God's plan brings about this great sobriety in the life of the believer. It keeps the believer from being caught up in worldly and earthly things. So he says, don't sleep. He's saying, don't be complacent about, don't be lethargic about, don't neglect. And the way we do that is that we involve ourselves or prioritize worldly things ahead of God. If we have done that, then we are putting ourselves in a place of sleepiness and complacency in regards to this great day of the Lord. So he says, let us not sleep as group 3 does, as others do. Instead, he gives us two things that we should be doing. He said, let us watch and be sober. There's two things that mark or characterize the believer, the son of day, the son of light, because we have clarity about this world, about its future, and our life and our role in this world. What characterizes us is that we're watching. That's more of a mental understanding of things going on. And then being sober is more of a moral attitude towards the things of this world that's going on. See, it's those who have no hope who live in such a way where they try to make the best of the dump. And they glory in the dump. And they almost have to do that because mentally, if you're in group 3, you have to speak to yourself in such a way where you can speak words of comfort in a place of discomfort, in a place where there's no real hope. And the Bible says that the devil is constantly giving us Kool-Aid, to drink about the realities of being the best you can be in this world and getting all you can get in this world and all these just ridiculous things where the Bible says this is not your home. This is not heaven. And don't act like it is. There's an attitude for somebody who understand these things. So we don't get too disappointed in this world because there's an expectation of disappointment in this world. But doesn't the Bible say that hope does not disappoint? The only way there's not disappointment is if we're hoping in the Lord. So that's where our focus is. So he said in regards to there's a sobriety of the way we live that we're detached from having as a priority and having as that which controls us worldly philosophies and pressures and giving ourselves over to them. Verse 7, he says, for those who sleep, they sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. Again, the contrast. But let us who are of the day be sober. There's such a huge emphasis on this. And Jesus himself, he said, watch and be ready. Stay in the light of the truth of God. And then he says, the way that we stay sober is that we put on the breastplate of faith and of love. And we put on the helmet, the hope of salvation. There's two things as to how we live soberly. Seeing things clearly, walking in a certain way where we're not prioritizing worldly things. And the way we do that is we put on, these are things of weaponry. These are things of war. He says the breastplate and the helmet. So he's indicating that the way we walk soberly is to approach life as if it is a spiritual war. Does the Bible teach that? So we need to look at this as a huge spiritual war. And in that spiritual war where Satan is trying to get us to deny Christ, that's the pressure he's putting on us. What is going to keep us sober is putting on this weapon that's going to protect our heart, our emotions. This is the place of protection, of emotional things that go on in our life. Faith is going to do that. See, what happens is the devil will try to put a ring in our nose and lead us around through our emotions and try to make us feel like, I need. Give me. I want. This obsession with things of this world and our need to have them. And Satan will lead us around emotionally like that. And that's why he says, put on this protection of spiritual attacks called this breastplate, and it's faith. It's believing in God and looking to God as our sole source of fulfillment, peace, joy, love, and satisfaction. Protecting our emotions from emotionally jumping into worldly things, which the devil will attack, is going to take faith in the truth of God. Absolute resolve faith in what God says in His Word. As we stand on that, and as the devil comes in and attacks us mentally, emotionally, spiritually, we win that battle because we're standing on what the Word of God says. And that's the faith. And then he says, and love. We become very vulnerable emotionally to getting caught up in our flesh and the things of the world if there is hate and bitterness in our heart. That's a defenseless position. Only love in our heart will keep us strong and stable. Hate and bitterness and resentment will be an area where Satan can get a foothold in our life and pull us down that slippery slope of worldliness and self-indulgence. The second thing then is the helmet of the hope of salvation. So the helmet protects our mind from the spiritual attacks and the lies of the enemy. When we move away from this reality of heaven and the rapture and our future in eternity with God, and realizing that we are here in this world for such a short time, and the only thing that matters is what we do for Christ in this world. But when we move away from those thoughts of salvation and our minds begin to gravitate towards obsession with worldly things, and that our minds are just thinking about ourself and the world and things of this world, that's where we need to be really careful, because the devil will drag us down this road of deception. The final thing, not only are we to have this great clarity, we're to have this great sobriety, and then the last part is we're to have this great community. Look what he says in verse 9. For God did not appoint us. Who's us? Groups 1 and 2. Groups 1 and 2. Particularly 2, but generally 1 and 2. Believer. He didn't appoint any believer to wrath. That means we have no appointment with judgment or wrath. And the time of the tribulation on earth is called the time of God's outpouring of wrath. Can it be plausible that the Christian would go through that? Doesn't make any sense. He said, I didn't appoint you to that. You have no appointment. You're group 1 and 2. You have no appointment to there, to the day of the Lord. He said, but what I have for you is to obtain, listen to this, salvation. That's the whole point. I've saved you from penalty of sin, from judgment, from wrath. And you have an appointment with salvation now. And that comes through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we're awake or asleep, groups 1 and 2, here it is. Now here's the point of this whole thing. That we should live together with Him. That's where it's all headed for the believer. It's all going to this place. That we would live together with Jesus forever. And when we do, it'll be all over. All the struggle and the pain and the hurt and how everything's just so messed up. It'll be all over at that point forever. Everything for the believer will be made right at that moment. None of us will regret our decision to follow Jesus Christ. None of us will regret the sacrifices that we may have had to make. It'll all be worth it on that day, because on that day we will be together with Him. How long? Forever. It's done. So he says, believer, keep looking for that day. And as you look for that day, there's going to be this great day of community with all the believers in the presence of the Lord, with glorified bodies, everything made right. And so, just some final little instructions. Comfort one another. You see the emphasis on community? Comfort each other, edify one another. Final little instructions. Because of everything we just said, because of the day is coming where you'll be with Jesus forever, make it your life to be a comforter of mankind. You know, that implies that there's a lot of need for comfort. There's a lot of people that need comforting. So he said, as a body of believers, don't fall in this trap where you neglect the community of believers. Even more so, as the day approaches, the importance of community, of believers being together and with the purpose of seeing their life as one that I need to be a comforter of people. What if the body of Christ did this? That we see our life in light of eternity as a life that needs to go in comfort. There's so much in that. But not only comfort, but go and edify or build up people. What a great way to use our life, right? To use our life to edify, to build up. And notice something, I'm going to finish on this. He says, just as you also are doing. You're already doing that. So why did he say that? Because there's so much temptation, because there's so much pressure in our world. There's so much temptation to neglect the things of God and everything we talked about today. We are all facing this great temptation this morning. There's all this pressure to give in to the world. There's all this pressure to quit and give up. And so he says, you're already doing that. Awesome. But keep doing that. Because by your continuance in comforting and edifying in a community of believers, it puts the emphasis on other people. It puts the emphasis on helping. It puts the emphasis on restoring. And when we do that, it keeps us in a really good place in light of the Lord's return, where we are watching, we're sober. Wow. What are we to say to all this stuff? We've said a lot, right? The point is, no matter what faces us, we have to keep our heart and our minds on the things of God. The reality of the things that are going on in the world all scream that Jesus is coming back soon. It's hard to imagine any more warnings that God could give. Everything is screaming, and the reality is we will be going to be with the Lord forever very soon, one way or another. And so because of that, how we live our life now in light of that is so important. Be free from the things of this world. Any good soldier doesn't entangle himself in the things of this world. Emphasize in our life, prioritize the things of God, community, the gospel, serving, loving people, building up the body of Christ. Emphasize those things. Those have to be our life. And as we do, we'll watch, we'll be ready. Are you ready? I am. I can't wait. Might be today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, Lord, and your truth that sets us free. And Lord, I just want to take a moment to pray for anybody here this morning who is in group three. Anybody here this morning who has no hope beyond this world? If that's you here today, if you've never given your life to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, You can do that right here, right now, right in your seat. Today you can be saved. Today you can be delivered from the dominion of darkness and become a son of day and a son of light. And all you have to do is recognize that there is no hope beyond Jesus Christ, who came and died and rose again for our sins, that whoever would believe in Him would not perish but have eternal life. If you're here today you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, you have to know that the Bible says that we have all sinned and the wages of those sins are death. But at the same time, that while we were still sinning, God demonstrated His love for us by dying on the cross for our sins. Whoever would believe in their heart and confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord would be saved. And you can do that right here, right in your seat, by simply asking Jesus to be your Lord and Savior and trusting in Him in your heart. And for the rest of us, Lord, the writing is on the wall. We see that. And I pray that today we would make a definite decision to make a definite break from having the things of this world consume us and occupy us and be the priority in our life. You tell us, Lord, in Your Word that we are enemies of the cross when our minds are consumed with earthly things. And so, Lord, by faith, let us trust You in every area of our life, making You the priority in every area of our life, knowing that that's all that matters. Lord, we pray for our country. We pray for the election. We pray for this, all the indiscriminate violence going on in our world, and that pastor that was killed, and the family and the parishioners there, that You would encourage them and bless them and help them, Lord, get through this situation. All the sickness and disease and all the tough things that we go through in this world, Lord, I pray that You'd give us that great comfort of Your rapture and give us joy in our hearts and love for everybody. And Lord, we give You all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Let's stand. And we're going to worship the Lord one last time in song before we go. I want to remind you that Wednesday night is communion. After Tuesday night, you might definitely want to come for that, depending on how things are going. But we're going to have people right up front to pray with you. I'd encourage you to come up. If you have any prayer needs, just come up as we sing this last song. And just let somebody pray for you. Just cast all your cares upon the Lord and be encouraged as somebody prays for you. So God bless you guys. Mm-hmm.